Okay, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I probably will not be giving any tests in this class, but I would imagine some of you are going through some. Brother was telling me this morning on the way here that he's been, going through some tests, and it's wonderful. Passing them, too. All right. Today, I want to start talking about an aspect of faith that is such a precious thing. To help make it a little bit clearer. Actually, we're still defining faith. And let's all turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And I want to talk about faith as being a title deed. Faith as being a title deed. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, if you remember, when we went through this before, I pointed out the Greek word for the term substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Remember what that Greek word was? Substance. Who remembers it? Yes. That's right. Hypostasis. And do you remember what it meant? Undergirding or foundation or essence. Remember it's used there in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, essence. Well, this term, hypostasis, is also used in the court. And it's used to refer to a title deed. And those of you that have dealt with property know what that is. A title deed is the slip of paper or whatever, the document that proves the ownership of the property. It proves the ownership. And you can be, thousands of miles away. You can never have seen the property. You can never live on the property. But if you've got the title deed, it's yours. And with the title deed, you can move in anytime you want to. You can go in, and if there's any squatters, you can kick them out. You can build on that property anytime you want. You can do anything you want with that property as long as you've got the title deed. But the title deed is the big issue. Now, if you say the property's yours, you can rant and rave all you want, but if you don't have the title deed, you don't get it. You don't get it. And the squatters will sit there and stick their tongue out at you. They're not going to move. Now, this word, the substance, therefore, describing faith, uses a title deed, gives us an idea of what faith is. Faith is like that title deed. It's the hypostasis of things hoped for. You hope for that land, that cottage, that summer cottage up there in some mountain lake and some resort area that's mainly nice and summery. And if you got the title deed, that's as good as yours. Though you've never seen the property, though you may not even know how to get there, yet if you've got the title deed, it's yours. And upon presentation of that title deed, brother, you can do whatever you want with that land. You can build on it. You can do whatever you want with it. Now, what is faith? Faith is like a title deed. A title deed to what? A title deed to the promises of God. Now, God has made the promises. That's already done. It's in the book. This will never change. The promises are there. Whether you get to enjoy them, or whether you get to see them, or whether you get to build on them, depends on whether you present a title deed. Now, the title deed is as good as your faith then. And your faith is your title deed. Believing what God has said makes what God has said yours. What God has given us is promise, right? And remember, all you can do with the promise is either believe it or doubt it. That's all. You can't do anything else with a promise. Just believe it or doubt it. You can't make it come to pass any sooner. You can't do anything else with it except just believe it or doubt it. And so our title deed is essentially your decision to act upon the promise. That's what it is. It's your decision to act upon the promise. Now, when you've got a title deed in your hand, you're going to go and get that property. Well, when you believe God, you're going to go and get your property. You're going to act upon what God has said. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, we looked at this earlier, but let me remind you of it again. Here we see hypostasis again. And it says this, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our title deed steadfast unto the end." Now, if somebody can talk you out of your title deed, you're in trouble. If you cannot present a title deed, you're in trouble if you want to get that property, even though you know it might be yours. So you've got to hold on to the beginning of that title deed, steadfast unto the end. You can't let go of faith. You can't let go. You just can't let go of faith. You've got to keep hanging on. If you want that healing, you've got to keep believing that this is my healing. You can't just say, I hope so. That's not a title deed. A title deed isn't, I hope so. A title deed said, it's mine. It's written right here. My name's on it. It's mine. It makes it mine. And I want it. And now it is true that you can show the title deed to a squatter on your property. And he may not immediately get off. But when you go to the authorities, present them with a title deed, and then the authorities go down, they'll kick him right off right now. He won't stand a chance. Well, that's exactly the way it is with faith. You may have a demon staring you in the face and saying, I'm not moving. But if you're believing the promise of God, that if you submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you, and don't give up on it. Some people pray for healing, and then they walk away saying, well, I guess I wasn't healed. Brother, that's no faith. There's no faith there at all. That's not faith. Well, I guess I'm not healed. How do you know you're not healed? How do you know you're not healed? Well, I still feel sick. Do you want to know something? To believe you're healed, you've got to believe until you see it. When you see it, you don't have to believe it anymore. Yeah, when you see it, you don't have to believe anymore. You got it. But until you see it, brother, you better hold on to your title deed and you better say, this healing is mine. This deliverance is mine. This victory in the Spirit is mine and I'm not letting go. When you find a promise in the Word of God that declares it so, brother, take it as yours. It's yours. And don't just give it away because you don't, you know, because a demon gives you a little trouble. You know, there's a lot of laws in this land that are unconstitutional. Do you know that? And they'll just run right over you unless you give them some trouble in court. That's the same thing the devil is doing to us. He'll come up against you and illegally, unlawfully, he'll sit on your property and he'll say, it's mine. And you say, no, it's mine. And he says, I'm not moving. And you say, oh, well, maybe it is yours, and walk off. No, no, no. You say, no, it is mine. And I'm going to force you to move. I've got a title deed. This word says it's mine, and therefore it is mine. And then you begin to put the legal pressure on him. You say, now get out. I'm commanding you to get out. In the name of Jesus Christ, and you're completely defeated. And I'm standing on that. That's the way it is. And you're not changing the facts. You put up a little tussle. Well, put up your tussle. But you're getting out. I've got the victory. You see, many of us will get exactly what we want in God. And that's what we'll get, and we won't get any more. We'll get what we want in God when we find it promised. But if we will not put forth the diligence, and if we will not hang on to the title deed, steadfast unto the end, we won't see it. We won't see the victory. I'll be reading some examples of healings that were accomplished exactly that way. That they got healed simply because they wouldn't let go of the title deed. They never felt any better. There was never anything happening any better. How many of you have listened to the Betty Baxter tape yet? One of you. Did you know it was in the library? I told you last week, didn't I? Didn't I tell you it was in the library? Okay. Boy, am I ever glad it came to mind. I've got, I think, 4 copies of the tape, Betty Baxter. I have one copy in the Bible College office, made several more, and they're in setting right next to the Faith Healing tapes. And I believe there might be a little tag on there that says Faith Healing. And it's a Betty Baxter story. I tell you, bring your handkerchiefs and just set your heart to believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I tell you, that is a moving story, right, Dan? That's a marvelous story. And she toured with the Oral Roberts for a while and testified in his services. And she ended up testifying to millions of people over a period of time because of the miracle that God did in her life. And a tremendous testimony. Real precious woman of God. You'll catch that as you hear this tape. Just really loves the Lord and a real intimate relationship with Jesus. And she held on to the title deed, yes.
Is that in the college?
Yes, it's in the college library, right by the Faith Healing tapes. And I believe there are 4 copies. If you want to get the best of the 4, there's one that has my handwriting on it. And that was my copy. And then the others were taken from that, and that'll be a better copy. So if nobody else is listening to any tapes, you may want to get that one. Because it's an older tape, and it was made, you know, several years back, and It's not the best shape. It's a little scratchy. Okay. So what is faith? Faith is accepting as already yours, as being already yours, what you have yet to receive. Faith is accepting it as already being yours, though you have yet to see it. Now I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 11 and verse 24 and look at a verse that, if you lay hold of this, can revolutionize your prayer life. Revolutionize your prayer life. Mark 11 and verse 24. And I'd like to start here in verse 22 and remind you of the situation. Well, I'll just read the situation. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. They were shocked. Jesus one day walked by this tree. There were no figs on it. He cursed it. It represented Israel. No fruit. The next day, and you know, the disciples watched. Yes. Mark 11. And I started reading at verse 20, but we're getting it to verse 24. And curse it, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. Now at that point, are you going to believe what Jesus says or not? Is the tree cursed or is it not? Nothing happened that they could see. But the next day as they walked by, that tree was withered from its roots. And Peter was shocked. Like some of us are when the promises of God come to pass. And he says, Lord, the tree that you cursed is dead. And Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And in the Greek here, have faith in God. God is in the genitive possessive. Some translate it, have faith, have the faith of God. And although it's used this way to mean in God many times, you know, other places. But it can go either way. And God really doesn't have faith. We'll talk about that later. But He really doesn't. He sees everything. There's nothing He doesn't see. And so He can't have, you know, He doesn't have faith. He doesn't have to believe anything. He knows everything. I mean, He doesn't have to believe a thing because He sees it all, knows it all. Everything is all under His power, you know. God can't have hope either because He's the God of all hope for us. But He sees it all. So you can only have hope in what you don't see. And God sees everything. You say, well, I'm not in a bride yet. Oh, He sees it. He knows it all. He's living in the future. So there's nothing that God has to guess about. He knows it all. But we need faith. And so we have to have faith in God. And in the genitive possessive, in other words, it shows that God is to possess our faith. The faith of God or God's faith. See, that's how it would sometimes be translated, but that doesn't really make sense here. And so it would be better to translate to have faith in God. But it lets you know that God is to possess your faith. See, that's the force of that usage. And so Jesus said, have faith in God. In other words, let God possess your faith. Let God possess your faith so that your faith is constantly in the Lord. That He's just pulling it right out of you, as it were. We'll be looking at that verse later on. But let's read on, verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now a mountain here, he's not talking about something literal, because he never did it himself. He never literally did that. He never literally commanded a tree to be plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea. He never did that. What he was talking about is an impossible situation. And a mountain. To move a mountain is a phrase, a proverbial phrase of an impossible situation. And how do you move a mountain? It's impossible. Mountains don't move. But if you have faith in God, you can move it. In other words, all things are possible. No matter how impossible, it's possible with God. He shall have whatever he says. And this is his conclusion then in verse 24. Therefore, now he's going to tell you how to pray. He's going to tell you how to believe. He's going to tell you how to receive from God. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now let's look at the verb tenses here in this verse for just a moment. What things soever you desire when you pray. Now in the Greek, these are in the present tense. That means a present continuing action. And it's a little bit mistranslated here, and it would be better to translate it this way. whatever ye are asking and praying for, whatever you are asking and praying for. That's what it's better translated. Or whatever things you are asking and praying for. And it's showing a present continuing action. You're continually asking and you're continually praying. So whatever things you're continually present tense asking and continually present tense praying for, believe. Now, believe here is also in the present tense. In other words, be believing. Let me diagram it on the board. Present continuing tense. Let's just draw it this way. Let's put it this way on the board. Whatever you're asking continually and praying for continually, be believing continually. Now, what are you to be believing? The next phrase tells you, be believing that you receive them. Now, that's in the aorist. Now, the aorist tense is a punctiliar tense. It views the action as a picture. Just, it happened. The present tense views it as a camera, a movie camera, and presently. And it's a continuing action. But the aorist is punctiliar. And depending on what you connect the aorist with, depends on whether it's a simple past or whether it's just it's not really speaking of a time frame. Well, here, the aorist is connected with the present. And that means that it's best translated in the simple past. Be believing that you already see the picture. Be believing, boom, that you've received. And so instead of believe that you receive them, better translated, it would be believing that ye have received. So what are you believing? You're believing that it's already yours. And we'll put receive back here. Be believing that you have received. So whatever you're asking and whatever you are praying for, be continually believing, right along with your asking and praying, that you've already received. Be believing you've got it. Be believing there's a picture. It's right there. It's yours. That's you believing. And then his promise is this: and ye shall have it. That's the future. Ye shall have. And that's a future tense. Now, there's several things in here. First of all, it's letting you know that it's a future tense reception. You can't just demand that God do something right now. You can't just demand it. Oh, God didn't tell you to demand when you receive it. God didn't tell you to do that. That's why it's so foolish when you're praying for healing that if you don't see an immediate difference right away, to doubt that you received. The devil steals away people's faith because they're looking at their circumstances. They're praying and they're trying to believe, and then they're prayed for and they don't see any difference. If they got anything, they lost it then. If they ever had anything, they lost it then. You got to be believing that you have that. You got to be believing that you have received. Now, if you believe you've received something, how do you relate to it?
Joy.
You have joy and peace concerning the situation. There's a joy and there's a confidence. There's a hypostasis. Isn't there? You've got the title deed. You don't got any problems. You don't have any fear. Somebody comes running to you and says, hey, on your property there's some squatters. And no big deal. I got the title deed. It's mine. They got to go. It's no big deal. There's no threat to me about that. That's no threat. When I'm ready to move on it, it's mine. They've got to go. They have no choice. And that's exactly the way we are to relate to the things we pray for. Now, if Jesus promised a certain thing, is he a liar or not? Is he a liar? If he's not a liar, then he will do exactly what he said he would do. And so when you're praying, be believing that you have received. Be believing that you have received. Now, how can it be that you have received? How can it be that you have received? Let me tell you what the foundation of this whole gospel message is. The foundation of the whole gospel message is that it's already been purchased. That's really the foundation of it. Otherwise, we'd be right with the rest of the world, all the heathens, the pagans, the Catholics, and everybody else, and that is, you got to work it. You got to keep working. You know, got to somehow earn it. You got to somehow bring it on board. Brethren, the glory of the gospel, the reason that we can believe like Abraham and be justified by faith is because it's already done. It's already done. You can't shed any more blood. The blood has been shed. It won't do you any good to shed any more blood. It's been shed. The price has already been paid. You can't pay any more price. There's no more price to pay. It's already paid. It's already purchased. It's already provided. Jesus Christ paid the price. That's why when you're praying, be believing that you have received. Be believing that the job is done in Christ. And it's yours. And therefore you shall have it. Now some people have, then that brings to mind, well, if you're praying and you really aren't seeing any outward external evidence of a healing, let's say, and somebody comes up and asks you and says, well, how are you doing? What do you say? Now, the absolutely, joy and peace. You're rejoicing in the Lord. And they say, well, are you healed? And if you've got a broken leg or something and you're still hobbling and it's on crutches and whatnot, to say, well, sure, I'm healed. You know, I mean, your leg is still broken, you know. It's still broken. And you know when a leg is still broken. So, but what do? Now, if you say it's still broken, then does that just destroy all your faith? No, it doesn't. Now, see, blessing pack preachers, and I kind of use that term and phrase, but they're the hyper-faith, I guess, teachers, say that if you confess that you are still sick, then, brother, you're going to be sick and you're stuck. Now, imagine it. Here's somebody that's got a broken arm. Well, brother, you know, you're praying, you know, you got a broken arm there, and are you healed yet? Sure am. Well, you know, what's the cast on for? You know? And you touch it and go, oh, well, I thought you were healed. See, it's a little ridiculous. And God's not asking us to be foolish. But let me tell you how you will answer if you are a believing God. If you are believing, you won't have to play games. You know you've received. That's what happens when you're believing. You have a confidence, a hypostasis. It's mine. It's mine. Brother, how are you doing? Wonderful. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Well, are you healed yet? Well, I'll tell you this. I still got pain here, but I know I've received. Jesus paid for it, and it's mine, brother. I'm just waiting for this thing to all just get taken care of, but I know I've received. Because that's what's in your heart. Because that's what you're believing. And then when it's all better, that's no surprise. If when you get healed, you're surprised, you weren't really believing. That was an act of mercy. That was an act of mercy. It's yours. You expect it. You know it. That's the way it's going to be. That's where your faith is. That's where your title deed is. I mean, you've got it. They ask you to say, well, is the property yours? Well, sure, here's my title deed. I'm believing it. It's mine. And when you really believe, there is a confidence in your soul that you just got no concerns. You got no concerns. It's like the guy that he weighs 250 and he's solid muscle and he's quick as a cat. And he's going to have a boxing match with a guy who weighs about 120. And he doesn't know, he has nothing over this 250 guy. And he's boxing and so forth, and it just happened to be a mismatch or whatnot. And the question arises, well, are you going to win? Sure, I'm going to win. And let's say that there's not an overconfidence, but there's just a super confidence, a humble confidence in what God has given him in his strength. He's rejoicing for the victory before he's got the victory. You know what I mean? And the temptation would be to view this, maybe it's not a good analogy, but to view this as a cocky self-assurance. But I don't mean that. But you're assured. You know you've got the victory because you've got all you need. I mean, the victory's already won. All it's going to be is go out there and do what you know to do, and it's all over. Just a matter of seconds. As soon as you get within arm reach, it's all done. See, the guy's out of the, he's out of the ring. And that's exactly the way it is with the devil. Jesus Christ is a heavyweight. The devil is whipped. That's right. Next to Jesus Christ, he has no power. No power. And when you have that confidence dwelling in you, when you are believing that, and that is your confidence, brother, that's exactly what will happen in your life. I have more joy in this revelation than just about anything else I know except for, you know, Jesus himself. This revelation has set my feet dancing so many times. What is the revelation? The revelation is already done, brother. It's already done. The victory is already won. Jesus already paid the price. When you're praying for healing, when you're praying before the Lord, I mean, you've already got it. It's already yours. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us to believe. Therefore, he said, this is what he said, all have faith in God, all things are possible. Therefore, when you are at whatever you're asking and praying for, be believing that you have received and it shall be yours. I'd like to take this into another realm. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Now see, this is why the promise is received by faith, because it's a promise, it's already done. And your believing it, brother, makes it apply in your life. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, I'd sure like some of that. Would you? Some of those heavenly places? Now, according to what the Word of God says here, we have already been blessed there. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 6. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's already done. He has raised us up and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's something already accomplished. Now, I am not talking about the experiences of that heavenly realm as our pastor has talked about, because I believe this is also part of it. But I'm talking about a legal position, dwelling in heavenly places. Now, it's something you're already in. It's something that's already been given you in Christ. It's something already been given you in Christ. Now, what kind of a position is this? Look at chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. And God wrought in Christ, which God wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. All right, so we're talking about Christ is there. Now where is these heavenly places? Look at verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. In other words, that place in heavenly places is a position of authority. It's a position of authority. When you believe, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places far above all principality. In other words, you have dominion over unclean spirits when you believe. Now, it's something already provided. Faith just unlocks it for you. That's why when people believe, they'll fight demons. One time I was ministering with this brother, praying deliverance for him. We fought these demons an hour and a half. Get out, demon, demon, get out. Get out, demon, demon, get out. Get out, go, demon, we don't like you, get out. Rebuke, you know, top of our lungs, get worn out. So after a while, demon, just get out of him. After a while, I said, hey, we're not getting anywhere. We're not getting anywhere. And what I knew was happening was this. I knew that we were, that he, you know, and I'm saying especially him, I was part of it, I suppose, but he wasn't believing. He wasn't believing. He was just hoping they'd leave. And he just knew that they were going to stay. And so guess what? They stayed. Now when you pray against a demon, but you know he's going to stay, guess what he's going to do? When you just got a hunch he's going to stay, he's going to stay. And that's the way he was praying. And so you know what I began to do? I began to impart faith into this brother. Because see, I've been praying for deliverance for several, and I was seeing some successes in those that believed, and the ones that were not believing, they weren't getting success. I said, brother, what is the situation? Begin to recite the promises of God and how defeated the demons are. They're totally obliterated. They're totally wiped out. Jesus Christ is a champion. He's a hero.
The blood has been shed. There's nothing more we can do to affect it. I mean, it's already done. It's just sitting there. It's just sitting there. Jesus, that's why the devil's defeated so fast. It's because it's already done. And all he's doing is pulling the bluff on you. But as soon as you believe that, hey, you're undone because the blood of Jesus Christ has destroyed you, there is a position of authority that faith puts you in. Just automatically. You know what it's like. You know what it's like. When all of a sudden you know, hey, wait a minute, you have no right to be here. And then when we commanded those demons, after we talked for a little while, they went out just a few seconds. In a matter of about, I'd say, 10 minutes, there were several demons that all left. This guy was just rolling on the floor. We were both just laughing in the Lord. It was so wonderful. We addressed them in faith, knowing that they did not have a thing to stand on. Guess what happened then? They began to shake. Because you knew they had to go. You know, when you are not the owner of this apartment and you want to evict somebody, you're going to have a hard time convincing them that they got to go. You're next door and you're going to play like you're the manager, but you're not the manager. And you go next door and you say, I'd like you to get out of here. Oh yeah, who are you? I just think you ought to go. But I'd like to know why you think I ought to go. Because you're just messing up this place, you're not paying your rent, you're not taking care of things. Well, who says so? I say so. Well, who are you? Well, I just think you ought to go. See, you haven't got any authority. He's going to sit there and argue and not move. But when you go up there to the manager, you come to him and you say, buddy, get out. Oh yeah, who are you? I'm the manager. Huh? I'm the manager. And if you're not out within one day, all your stuff's going to be drug out and piled in the street. You understand? Now get out. That guy moves. That guy moves. And you've got authority to back it up. Now he may be bigger than you, he may be stronger than you, he may be smarter than you, but you're the manager. And he will go. And if he won't, he'll get tossed out on his ear by the boss. I mean the big boss. I mean the one that you're under authority to, see? Because you have, as a manager, responsibility and therefore an authority, and there's a lot of power that's going to back you up, legally. And he's out, one way or another, no matter how big a fuss he puts up. Now see, that's the kind of attitude that we must have when we address demon spirits. Are you seated in heavenly places or are you not? Are you blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ or not? Let me tell you, you are. And they become yours as you believe them. You already are. That's what makes this Christian life so wonderful. You don't have to earn it. It's yours by grace through what? Faith. That's how you get it. And then it becomes yours in the Spirit. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why will he flee? You know why he'll flee? Because he's already defeated. That's why he'll flee. It's not because you got up enough strength and he had all power over you, but as you got up enough strength, then he had to flee. No, it's because he's already defeated. The only thing that's making him stick around there is he has certain open doors and opportunities that he takes advantage of. But when you believe God and you stand in your position in Christ, he's got to go. And that's also why it says, first, submit yourselves therefore to God, then resist the devil. Because in your coming in your own strength, brother, you haven't got any authority. Your faith has to be in God, who has defeated the devil. And you see, when you've got that kind of an attitude, you're not going to put up with him staying there either, are you? See, that's what faith causes you to do. You're not going to put up with him staying there because he hath no right. Now get out, see? And you're not going to let it be any other way. Because you believe. That's just the way it is. Now get out. You're not going to accept it any other way. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Why? Because the healing has already been purchased. That's why. Because Jesus already paid the price. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Why? Why? Why are you able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Because he's already done them all. He's already learned to abase and to abound. He's already made it through every trial. He's made it through every blessing. He's made it through everything, and he's done it properly, and therefore you can too. That's why. It's all because of Jesus, brethren. It's all because of Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. You, by faith, can unlock everything that Jesus Christ has obtained for you. Every single thing. Every healing, every deliverance, every victory. It's all yours by faith. Because He's already done it. In Psalms chapter 60 and verse 12, Brother David aptly describes it. Because he points out where our strength lies. And see, that's what faith does, brother. It brings you right into the presence of God. Why? Because it's already been poured out. Psalm 60 and verse 12. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. See, that's why. That's why faith unlocks all of this, because God has already done it. Everything is in Jesus Christ. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Now listen to this verse. This is an absolutely amazing verse. You've probably heard it, but I want you to really listen to it now in this context. Listen to this. But of Him, that is, of God, in other words, because of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Jesus Christ, by God, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That means He is your wisdom. He is your righteousness. He is your sanctification, and He is your redemption. Now, how do you get all of that? Sounds great. I want it. Faith. We know where the righteousness comes from. It comes by faith. And wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. In James 1 there it says that. And then you know what it says? It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And so wisdom is also gotten by faith. By faith. He has made your wisdom by faith. He's also your sanctification by faith. And He's also your redemption by faith. All of it by faith. That's how it all is. That brother that was caught in that 747 that crashed and there were so many killed in it and it burned up, remember? And he kept quoting that scripture. He says, "No, the fire shall not come upon thee, it shall not kindle upon thee, neither shall the smoke come upon thee," or whatever. And he kept quoting that scripture. And he walked right through a burning inferno when people all around him were dying. Just dying right there. Just dying, and he never even had the smell of smoke on him. Only thing he had was scratches. When he was walking right down that aisle rebuking, and a big ball of fire came at him. And he kept quoting that scripture, and that thing just went and missed him. And all of a sudden he was there, and there's a big hole, and he found himself up in that hole, clambered out on top of that jet, and got out of there, and everybody around him died. Everybody. He was in the plane. He was in the section of the plane where everybody died. He walked right out of there. And you know why? You know why? Because Jesus Christ was already his redemption. That's why. Because Jesus Christ has already obtained it for him. Jesus had already bought it. But guess what? If he hadn't have believed, he'd have died with him. Absolutely. Absolutely. If he would not have believed, he would have died with him. There are many, many that go through things, you know, that they would not have to go through because Jesus Christ already purchased that for them. He has made our everything. It's already procured, see, and it's yours by faith because it's all by promise. And so what am I saying? I'm saying that you have to see what is yours in Christ and claim it by faith and it becomes yours by faith. Now that brings me to my next point. Faith, therefore, is sight. It is. It's vision. But what kind of vision? You, by faith, see what is yours in Christ. Faith is vision. It's sight. But what is it seeing? It's seeing what is invisible. Some people have said, if I see it, I'll believe it. Do you know what? That's an impossibility. That's an impossibility. Because if they see it, they won't be able to believe it. Now they'll have. Now they know it. Now they know it. They can't believe it now. That's an impossibility. It's only possible that if you say, I believe it, then I know I'll see it. Now that is possible. But you got to believe it first. So God is calling us to a sight. A sight of the unseen. God is asking us to look at the things that are not seen. right now, though you can't see it, your healing is already procured for you. Though you can't see it, your deliverance is already procured for you. Though you can't see it, your dominion over unclean spirits is already procured for you. Though you can't see it, your victory in the Spirit is already procured for you. Though you can't see it, life in the Spirit is already procured for you. Though you can't see it. Now, some of these things you say, well, life in the Spirit, that's just not just a one-time reception. I say, absolutely, but it's still procured by faith. Because we're going to find out later, have you ever heard the term faithful? What does that mean? That means somebody that keeps, he's faithful. He's always there. You can trust him. He's always there. Notice those words, trust and faithful. And yet, what does it deal with? It deals with somebody that's obedient. It deals with somebody that is committed. It deals with somebody that always decides to submit. You're going to find that you can't separate faith from those things. And somebody that's disobedient and unsubmissive and rebellious, he doesn't have faith. He can't have faith. And that kind of a life just destroys your faith. You can't live that kind of a life and then all of a sudden come and just expect to have everything that God has for you. Doesn't work. Faith involves your whole life. You'll live what you believe. But all those things are procured by faith, I'm telling you. They all are. Every one of them. So we've got to look at the things that are unseen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. So I'm giving you another section, another aspect of faith, how faith is a sight, but it's a sight of those things that are unseen. In 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, Paul says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Notice, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He just got through saying, like in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Verse 9, persecuted. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Verse 17, for our light affliction. Light affliction. None of us have ever been in hardly any of that. A little bit here and there maybe. A little bit here and there. Some people hate us, maybe some threats even. But not much more than that. Not much more than that. You say, yeah, but what about all their sour looks? That amounts to nothing. Yeah, well, they told me I was an old fuddy-duddy, or they said, they called me preacher. That's nothing. That is nothing. And faith will cause you to see it as nothing. All that is a smoke screen from a soul that's desperately in need of God. And they're scared because they're getting mighty close. And they see the life you live and it convicts them so deeply they don't know what to do with it and they're doing everything they can to fight off the conviction. It's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. But for a moment, some people, their trials just last forever and ever and ever. Paul says it's but for a moment. Brethren, if anybody had trials, Paul had trials. He's considered to be one of the most persecuted saints that there ever was. He says, we apostles are set as a gazing stock to the whole world, as a spectacle to the world. And like he said, you're always delivered unto death. And yet he called it but for a moment. And then he says this, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Boy, now I like that. Eternal weight of glory. Now there's something that's worth putting some money into. An eternal weight of glory. Anything you buy here on earth is going to fade away. This one's going to last forever. And ever, and it's a weight of glory. Do you like glory? Wouldn't it be wonderful just to have, all those new clothes and glorious automobiles and rich homes and all of that and rings just hanging all over your fingers? It really wouldn't, but you know what I mean? All that glory, what the world considers to be glory. You can have all of it. I'm not talking about filthy rich. An eternal weight of glory. And then verse 18 tells you how. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That term while, Rotherham translates it, as long as we look not at the things which are seen. You can have it only when you look at the things that are not seen. You can't have these promises when you look at what's seen. It will not be a light affliction. It'll be a heavy one. It will not be but for a moment. It'll seem like it's forever. In your trial, it'll just seem like this is lasting forever. Why? Because you're looking at the things that are seen. That's why. You're not looking at the things that are unseen. Now, what enables you to look at the things that are unseen? Faith. That's what faith is. As long as we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The temporal things change. They pass away. They come to their end. You can't trust in them. Even our trials, you see, will work for you when you look at them right. You can actually count it all joy when you're looking at it right. Everything in life is changed by whether you're seeing things by faith or whether you're looking at that which is seen. That man comes to you on the job and growls at you and snarls at you, and inside you're saying, praise the Lord, here's one getting close. Because you're looking by faith. Now, if you're going by sight, you say, well, I'll never witness on this job again. Got to save my skin. That's what walking by sight does you. That's how good it is. And it'll eventually lose your soul. Enough of that, you'll lose your soul. But walking by faith, you see through all of that and you see what's really going on in the spirit realm. You see what's happening. And that's the only kind of faith that's going to let you and I get through. Do your trials work for you? Yeah, absolutely. But it's only when you see them right. It's only when you see them right. You know, there's a sword that's made in Japan, still made to this day, that, as far as I understand. It was made not too long ago, still being made, so I suppose it is today. And it takes several men about a week to make this particular sword. And it's called the Samurai sword, I believe. And it's the warrior sword for the Japanese, and it's been made for centuries, evidently. And this particular sword takes a nice grade of metal. Now, I'm not sure what type of metal it is. And they take this piece of metal, you know, it's about this thick, about the size of the finished sword, and they lay it in this trough. And this trough is twice as long as this piece of metal. And about seven men get there with hammers, I think it is, or no, so for 7 days they do it. One or two men, I think. And they beat the tar out of that thing. They wail it. They wail it. Wham, wham, wham. And you know what it does? It forces it down this slot, in this trough. And until that piece of metal that was half as long as the trough now fills up the whole thing. And then you know what they do? They pick the thing out, fold it over, lay it right down in the middle again. Wham, wham, wham. Beat the tar out of that thing. Till that thing squeaks out, all the way out, and fills out that trough again. And they do that 30 times to that sword. Now, when they are done with that, what they have done is they have compacted those molecules so close together. And since they lay it over like this, it makes the molecules also run in a certain direction. That they take that piece of metal, and it's the same metal as all the other metal that's available, and they sharpen that thing, and they get that thing down, and it hitting another sword will actually cut through the same metal. The same type of metal. It's just that one went through trials like you and I have never seen. And all along, it had a sight. It had an eye to the end product. Brethren, we got to get our eyes off our flesh and off ourselves. Get your eyes out of that trough. You know, see the battle up ahead. See yourself stuck on that handle in the hand of Jesus Christ to do battle. Get your eyes out of that trough. Get your eyes off of those men with those big arms and those hammers. Begin to look at what God is doing in your life. It all depends on what you look at. And what you look at depends on your faith. What you see. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about this type of sight. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but, listen to this, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Notice what they did. They saw it, and once you see it, then what are you going to do? Persuaded. You're persuaded that it's yours. And then what are you going to do? Embrace it. Now it's yours. You make it yours. And then what are you going to do? Confess it. And that's exactly how you play out every promise of God in your life. You see it, and then you embrace it, and then you see it, and then you're persuaded, and then you embrace it, and then you confess it. The same four steps. To any promise of God that you see it, be persuaded of it, then embrace it and make it yours, and then confess it, I've got it. Now, these, it says just earlier, these not having received the promises. They didn't receive, but they will. And that's why. Because they believed. And brethren, that's why we receive too. The same reason. But you first got to see it. Look at verse 27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's how he made it, brethren. Because he saw him who was invisible. And that's how you and I are going to make it too. If you are to look at and to rely on what you can see, there's no hope. There's no hope. That's why people lose hope, because they just look at what they can see. Right? For two reasons. First of all, this world has no salvation in it. All these things around here aren't going to save you. Community chapel isn't going to save you. That's right. People that get their eyes on the church, they backslide. That's right. That's the truth. This church? This church. Anybody but Jesus. Anybody but Jesus. Anything but Jesus. They get their eyes on the scene. That's one reason why they lose hope, is because this won't save you. All of this is a mess. This is trouble and sorrow and heartache. In this world you shall have tribulation. I mean, if you got your eyes on that, brother, you're in trouble. No wonder you have no joy. But the second reason why is because as soon as you see it, you can't have hope. You can only have hope in what you don't see. And so, there is no hope. But that's why he had hope. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that'll bring you hope. And, of course, the Bible also says we are saved by hope. That means if we don't live on that hope, brother, we won't even be saved, let alone enjoy the blessings of this gospel walk, enjoying the blessings of walking with God. You know what? It's almost as important to look at the unseen as it is to not look at the seen. Have you ever had a situation where you had to actually take your eyes off of something because it was just forcing you from the truth of the matter? Have you ever walked across a rapid stream with a log going across it? It was a slippery log and you had to walk across it. How you had to force yourself not to look at the running water? If you looked at that running water, you'd be right there running with it before long. No, seriously, you know what I'm talking about? You walk across one of those things, if you look at the water, you'll slip. You'll lose your balance. You have to rivet your eyes on that which is steady and sure. And that's exactly what has to be done. Alright, so next week we're going to start talking about not looking at that which is seen. We're going to start talking about circumstances. Very important lesson. So faith is a sight, it's a vision. It's a vision of things that are unseen.